Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
Like I said this morning, we are looking at 1 Timothy 5, from verses 3 to 16, care for the widows. And in chapter 5, Paul turns his attention from the rest of the book, where it's the truth of the gospel defended and proclaimed in light of false teaching, now applying that truth, not only in our lives, but also in the lives of the congregation, how we are to relate with one another, how we should view one another, and therefore how we should do life with one another. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week, and I know that that took some time, so now you are thinking to yourself, if we are doing verses 3 to 16, should I call my boss and say I'm going to be late for work tomorrow? But I promise I'm going to try and be quick, even though it's a lot of verses to work through. And not to focus on all of the detail, but the big principles that stands out in this text so that we can learn from them. And like I said, I hope it produces a generosity in us, but also a peace in us. That we know that we are cared for. As we care for, we are also cared for by the church, by God, as a good and loving Father that provides for us. And again, just the context of the book, applying the gospel, defending the gospel, proclaiming the gospel in light of false teachings in every aspect of life. In verse 3, we looked at this godliness. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. The gospel is what saves and what sanctifies. And it sanctifies as we apply and proclaim it in every area of life. And in light of a lot of false teachings doing the rounds and a lot of the temptation being there to be led away from the faith, we should practice ourselves for godliness. Proclaim and apply the gospel in all of life while we look and examine ourselves, the way we live and what we teach to those around us. And like we saw last week, one of the critical areas where we can really see if we believe and proclaim the gospel and apply the gospel is in our relationships with the people around us. The love for God that He produces in us, the grace we receive, the forgiveness we receive, the love we receive, if that flows out to the people around us, then that means we're receiving it because we give what we receive. Amen? But if we haven't received truly and experienced the love of God, then it won't be seen flowing out in the lives of those around us. So very important to note this. And again, just a quick note as we work through this, kind of halfway through, what tends to happen in our minds is, okay, but what about the widowers? What about the men that have been left alone? You know, are they just supposed to fend for themselves now? Why doesn't it speak specifically to them? To just be in mind the context and also the role of men. It's very important to note this. The role of a man in a marriage is to provide, protect, and to promote godliness. So when the wife isn't there, there is still an amount and an ability for the man to do those things for him and by himself. And specifically when it comes to providence, specifically in the culture back then, where it was not so for the woman. So just bear the context in mind as well. So with that being said, while it focuses on the widows, if you are a widower, if you are a man left by yourself, we're not going to leave you and not care for you. We will provide for you as a church as well. But there's a specific protection, a specific providence, a specific promoting godliness that needs to be there for the widows specifically. While we are called to care for the poor in general and the vulnerable in general and those who are left alone in general, specifically so for the widow and the orphan, something that's really on God's heart. But we're going to focus on the widow today. And like I said, not to get tripped up with all of the detail, a big passage saying a lot of things, but to look at the principles and to see what we can learn from them regardless of where we are and at what stage of life we are. And the first thing that I want to ask us before we jump in is this. Who will provide for you when you stop working one day? When you stop earning an income, when the salary doesn't come in anymore, who is going to provide for you? How will the providence come? And again, it looks a little bit different now than it did then. And also the culture teaches us something different now than it did then. And it doesn't always align with Scripture. It's actually seldom aligns with Scripture, what culture teaches us. But for most of us, what we might have thought, or maybe you didn't think of something, maybe for a moment you actually, well, why, who is going to? But if I say the following, it might give you a bit of a comfort. But it is for most of us ourselves. Ourselves, we will. If you're married, me and my husband. If you're a man, me. If you're a wife, me. I will take care of myself. How? Through pension fund. Annuity that we may be building up, maybe properties that we have that's bringing in a sustainable income. But the day that I stop working, there will still be sufficient income for me to take care of myself. For most of us, that will be the answer. If that is you, just want to acknowledge to yourself. You don't have to audibly say it, but just to yourself, that is me. I'm going to take care of myself. Yes. Or at least for me and my household, we're going to take care of us. We will take care of ourselves. Now, here's the second question. As we are now saving for this one day, that we will no longer receive an income, a salary, how much do you need? And for most of us, the answer will be, I'm not sure. Why? Because how long will I live? I don't know. How long will both of you live? I don't know. Will the kids maybe need something then? I don't know. How much will stuff cost then? I don't know. So while some of us might have a figure and there might be some smart guy that came and sat and spoke to you about all of the different things you need and how much you need to invest for how long so that you can be sustainable one day, there might be a figure, a number that you have in your head. But even with that number there, the tendency will be to as much as possible because we just don't know. Now here's the question. How do you think that will impact that mentality, that view of life? How will that impact your generosity towards others? If you need to save as much as you can for yourself one day to take care of yourself, how will that impact your generosity towards those around you? How will that influence your ability to give freely? And maybe to kind of get the picture in your head, how many times have you thought to yourself the following thought? Man, I see someone needs something or they need some financial assistance or whatever the case might be. But before you help or whether you don't help or actually do help, the thought runs through your head, but what if one day? But what if tomorrow? What if next week? What if next year? Because if I give now, then I gave something that I might need then. Difficult. Now with that in mind, we're going to look at it in just a moment about what Scripture says and how we are actually to think about care. We're not only care for ourselves, but care for those around us. With that in mind, let's read through these verses and see what we can learn. 1 Timothy 5, from verse 3 to 16. Honor widows who are truly widows. And you'll see that truly widows three times throughout this text. And it's not speaking about those who say their husband died but they're lying and those whose husbands actually really died. Now there's those group that they don't know where the husband is. He says he's dead but they don't know. Maybe she locked him up in a closet or at home somewhere. That's not what it speaks about. It speaks about someone that really needs this care, that truly needs this care, that is really vulnerable, really left all alone and really has no need, no means of providing for themselves. So honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own households and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they might be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows. For when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no accusation for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it might care for those who are truly widows. Interesting passage of scripture. Some hard lines in there. Some exercise a little bit of shock treatment as you read them. But we're going to go through them so that we understand them in context and so that it might have the effect that it ought to have when we understand it as we should. But a beautiful passage of scripture. And like I say, there's a lot of things we can say, but it's important to learn from these principles so that we can apply them well in our own lives and also as a congregation. And what we see here is that there's a role of children mentioned in these passages. There's the role of the church, but then there's also the character of a good godly widow that the church should then support. And there's also the character of a widow that is not devoted to God, a lady that doesn't live a life pleasing to God and is not applying the gospel in every area of life. And the church says when it comes to providing for one another, then those people should wait. The others take privilege. And I know that's a hard statement and I know it's difficult for us sometimes, but nonetheless, God is very smart and we are not so smart. So we see what he says and we try to apply it that way. Amen. So first, we see in verse 16, looking at the responsibility of the children. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it might care for those who are truly widows. And we see the same thing, the responsibility of family members in verse 4 and verse 8. It says, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his members of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a wild statement. That's a hard one. It's a difficult one to swallow and to go through. And the first thing that I want to say is that as we tend to work through these things, specifically when it comes to providing for your family, the first thing we tend to do sometimes because of reality, but also something that we tend to do because of justifying ourselves for not being generous, is we think of the worst case scenario. When it comes to generous giving, we think about those who abuse giving. But what about those that we give stuff to and they use it for the wrong reasons? What about them? How should we deal with them? That's actually why I'm not generous. That's why I struggle to give. And for a moment, let's just place that aside and see what the scripture wants to teach us about generous giving and put the recipients just for pause for a while. We'll get to that in the end. And I'm trying to give us some helpful tips when it comes to dealing with people that tend to abuse giving. And when it comes to that, there's two things we need to do. Define need. What does need actually mean? Someone in need is someone that we need to provide for. So what does need mean? Because we have a misconception about that these days. And also, how then do we practically care for them if they make it difficult, if I can put it that way, for us to care for them because they misuse and abuse the care that we want to give. We'll deal with that at the end. So just pause that. But let's look at what God wants to tell us and what God wants to show us. So again, the beautiful thing that we see here is that they let them learn to show godliness to their household. Gospel application, living the gospel at home is what? Caring for one another. And again, this is not just financial care, this is emotional and spiritual care as well. As in the case of the widow, she needs all of those things. Why? The husband needs to provide, protect, and promote godliness. That's what we see in just a moment. When it comes to the widow who doesn't live as God intends for her, the church must charge them. Rebuke and encourage. That's the context of the passage. Last week, we looked at mothers, brothers, sisters, and fathers, and how we should encourage and correct. Encourage and correct. The same is true for widows. An encouragement and a correction, a providing in physical stuff, yes, emotional stuff as well, and spiritual. To encourage one another to love God well and to correct us when we see we're not doing that as we should. That's also what needs to happen here. And again, the first thing that we see is when it comes to examining ourselves to see if we truly believe and apply the gospel, look at your house. How do you care for, how do you treat the family members in your own household? If the gospel doesn't work at home, it doesn't work at all. If you don't see the fruit of the gospel in your house, then you'll see the fruit of the gospel nowhere. And when there's seeming fruit of the gospel somewhere else, that's hypocrisy, not true fruit. It needs to start at your house. In other words, if the way I treat my wife at home and the way I treat my wife in front of people differ, then I'm living for the approval of people. If the way I treat my kids differ at home and at house and in public, then I live for the approval of people. And the same is true for care. This speaks about a deep love, a commitment towards one another. If that is not there, if the desire for that isn't there, then I don't understand the gospel as I should. And again, what we tend to do now is not to change the route. Okay, I'm going to now try to be more caring. Okay, I saw now that I need to be more caring. So self, please, 3-1, more caring. That's not how it works. We need to go to the root to see why that isn't there. To look at the gospel, to see who God is, so that he can produce a love in us that flows out to those around us. Amen? Because it says here, if we don't care and provide for the members of our household, we have denied the faith. And is we are worse than unbelievers. That's a wild statement. Worse than an unbeliever. Why? Why worse? Because the unbeliever actually says he's an unbeliever and that's why he lives this way. But we are now hypocrites as well. We are lying with the bad behavior. Saying something that we do while living something different. The insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared. Chapter 4 verse 1. Those are the people that actually lead other people astray. And we should not live that way. But we should care for our own household first. And the first thing that I want to say here as well is, I know I've said a couple of things, so maybe the second or the third thing, I'm not sure how many stuff I have said, but that I want to say to the parents specifically is, we live in a culture where it is frowned upon to rely on your children to care for you. You're actually burdening them now. Don't do that. Don't burden your children. You take care of yourself. No, one, you're setting maybe a bad example because you're teaching them that they need to take care of themselves as well. That doesn't breed security. That breeds insecurity and fear and anxiety because now, if I don't take care of myself, who will? You can rely on them. You're not burdening them. In fact, you are giving them an opportunity to show godliness, to apply the gospel. And what would be better for them? To have more money or to have an opportunity to show godliness? An opportunity to show godliness. To care for you. It's a biblical thing. Honor your parents. Like Jesus says, but you say what we ought to have given to our parents, we gave it to God. It's korban. So that's why we don't need to give it to them anymore. No, that's not true. Provide for them financially. It's a good thing. It's a godly thing. It is pleasing in the sight of God. It should be so. And it teaches them something valuable as well. That when they are old, someone's going to take care of them as well. And when it's not their physical children, it will be their spiritual children. Because when there are no family members to take care of them, how are we to view one another? What did we saw last week? How would we view older women? As mothers. So I am now the child. I am now the grandchild. And we will take care of our mothers. Amen? That's what it says here in verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. And important, this could be left all alone because of death or abandonment. It doesn't just need to be death. If she has a husband or children that is unbelieving and they have abandoned her and left her all alone and she cannot take care of herself, then we step in. That is truly a widow. That's what the scripture means, truly a widow. Someone really left all alone, whether it's death or abandonment. We care for them. We make sure that they are taken care of, spiritually, emotionally, and also financially. And one of the important things to note that as we look at this, is to see the character of this widow. And in a couple of verses, we'll see a little bit more of that as well. It says here that she has set her hope on God. Where she looks to, where her hope comes, where her supplication will come from, is from God. She looks to no one else. She focuses on no one else. God will provide for her. She has set her hope on God. And she continues in supplication and prayers night and day. That's just the Jewish way of to say continually. She is continually and constantly devoting herself to the things of God. And there's actually a picture of this in Luke 2, which speaks about the prophetess Anna, that also was a widow. And she devoted herself to the temple. And she never left the temple. And she continued with prayer and fasting and worship night and day at the temple. And one of the important things to note here is that when it comes to caring for the widows, it is caring primarily for those who are devoted to God first. This widow isn't someone passive, just sitting back and waiting for everybody to take care of her. No, she is actively involved, serving and taking care of the people of God. And we'll see that in just a moment. And one of the things to remember is that when it comes to caring for one another, the person that needs care and the person that needs to give the care, both are responsible for reaching out. Both are responsible for being involved. And I understand that it's difficult for some, specifically the introverts. Difficult to reach out, difficult to do life together. Even more so as you get older, even more so as your life partner has passed away. It's difficult. There's a tendency to shrink back. There's a tendency to isolate and to be passive. Scripture says don't do that. And we're going to get to that in just a moment, why it's also important not to isolate, not to be passive. Be involved with the things of God. That's how it looks like. Because she serves God and God takes care of her. Important for us to note. Because there's another widow that's characterized by a different set of characters, and her hope is placed on something else. We read it here in verse 6. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they might be without reproach. And again, there's a rebuke and there's a encouragement. Both needed as we encourage one another to love God well, to continue applying the gospel in all of life. The self-indulgent could either be materialism or sensuality. This widow has not set her hope on God. In other words, that she's not content with what God gives and she doesn't rely on God to provide. She seeks other things. And again, because here's where the term need comes in. What do we need? What do we need? When are we poor? When are we rich? So if you are sitting here today and you slept somewhere that has a roof last night, and you have clothes on right now, and you're not hungry, then you have what you need, according to the Bible. That's what you need. Anything more than that, you're rich. Anything really more than that, you're really rich. Are you with me? And so God says he will supply what we need. And the other widow has her hope set on God. She's serving the people of God. She's living for God, with God, and she has what she needs. This widow seems the glittery things of this world seems more appealing. Materialism, man, there's other stuff. I'm not going to set my hope on God because I know God is not the provider of other stuff. He's not the God that gives us all of the worldly things. No, he's the God that satisfies us with himself and gives us what we need. And when we seek material things, we're not going to set our hope on God. We are going to seek some other means of provision. And as we'll see in just a moment, another man to provide, even if that man is not a godly man, if he can give me the stuff, then I'm happy with that. That's materialism. Or sensuality. I need the warmth of a man. I need that sexual experiences. It needs to be there. This one is self-indulgent, not content with the things that God gives. And it says that she is dead even while she lives. A hard statement. And again, this principle can be drawn to us as well. If we are self-indulgent, if we are not content with what God gives, and we always want more. And again, if you have clothes, if you have shelter, if you have food, are you content with that? Where you are at the moment, are you content? Or are you always wanting something more? In other words, for those of us who like online shopping, how does your chart look at the moment? Is there a lot of stuff in there that you plan on buying? You just need to get enough stuff. And if you get that thing, man, that'll be nice. And this will cause life to be this way. And you're constantly longing and dreaming of all of the stuff that you need. Or is there a contentment? Because if there's no contentment, then we are dead even while we live. In other words, we want to find life in things that cannot provide life. We're never meant to give life. Jesus comes, John 10:10, I came to give life. Why? Because we don't have life. And life is found in him. And either we will find it in material things or in a sexual lifestyle. Either way, it will leave us empty. Even those who live for sensuality, for sexual pleasures, at the end it's empty. You still feel that void, that deep feeling of something's needed. Why? Because it's not a sexual experience that you need. You need intimacy. not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual and emotional sense. In other words, that people really know who I am and they still really accept and really love me. Where does that happen? The gospel. A God that fully knows, yet fully loves. That then that need is satisfied. And then we don't cover up, and then we don't pretend. Then we come into the light, and we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another as the blood of His Son cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And that's life. And we don't seek it in worldly things. And just like these widows that are self-indulgent, dead while they live, seeking all of the worldly things, and life is about the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the things I do, not about the God I serve and the people that I do life with, so we also can be dead even while we live. And as we are called to command these things to the widow, so also we are called to command it to ourselves, so that we also may be without reproach. But live life God's way, not always looking for more and for more. And again, this widow, now listen to what Scripture says here, and we'll see that in a moment, that there's a widow that should be enrolled if she has the character qualities of a godly woman. This widow, we shouldn't help. That's hard. Isn't that a hard statement? Why? Because she wants to benefit from the church without serving God. In other words, I will not be devoted to the kingdom of God. I will not serve God's purposes, but if I have need, He better serve mine. I will not devote myself to the things of God, but He needs to be devoted to my things. God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a holy vending machine. He is God Almighty. And He saved us, and because He saved us, we should have a longing to serve the God who saved us. And again, this would be good for them if we don't help them in this way. And there'll be a lot of people that try to abuse and misuse the generosity of the church, because we should most be generous. We should most care for people. And if we don't, we are the hypocrites. And God said, no, there's a certain people that we take care of first. And that is the people devoted to God. If we have extra, then yes, by all means, let's care for the rest as well. But first, for one another. And that's also very important when it comes to this. Because saving money isn't necessarily always a bad thing. But if we save for one day at the cost of people here needing what they need today, then it's a bad thing. We don't have to provide for the whole world, but at least for one another. Amen? And so we take care of one another. That's what God expects of us. Because if we need to take care of everyone, always, that's not what Scripture commands. And also, remember, because speaking about generosity and giving, we can many times feel very emotional and very kind of, how can I say, convicted by our lack of giving. Now we shouldn't give to anyone. Oh, the guy now, if we're done with this service on the robots, if you go home, man, they're going to have a blessed Sunday because now all of a sudden the church is very generous. Now Scripture also says the one that doesn't work mustn't eat. And again, there's a character qualification of godliness that allows us to take care of one another. If we are here with one another, working hard, serving God and His people, then we take care of one another. But we don't help the person in his laziness, because people abuse the generosity of the church. If I don't have to work, man, I would also prefer that. Just sit back, lacquer, and the church must take care of me. And if I need something, I just say, hey guys, by the way, I need this. Remember, God said, you must give. And then you can just reply, no, Vianney also said, if you don't want to work, you cannot eat. So unless you work, you will not eat. Because if you don't even use the energy to do something, why do you need food? Makes sense, ne? But it's important for us to view it in this way. Now look at what the character of this godly widow looks like that has set her hope on God. Let a widow be enrolled. Now just to kind of explain that, what does enrollment mean? It means that there is a mutual commitment to one another. The widow to the church, as she has always been, but now even more formally, and the church to the widow. I am going to continue serving the church with what the church needs. In the way that I can, I will do it. For example, practically, we always help people that are sick, or maybe someone that had just gotten a baby, and we make a food roster and whatever so that we make sure that for a week or two or so they have what they need so that they can just focus on the baby, or people that are sick, they have what they need. So the widows would be there, the church would phone up, say, hey, these are the widows that are enrolled. They are physically serving the church, committed to serving the church, we make sure that the cupboards are full and the fridge are full, and they make sure that our tummies are full for the people that need to go through certain stuff, or to visit the sick, or to go and comfort someone. But they are actively involved, busy serving the people, and we'll see that in just a moment. They are enrolled. We take care of them, and they serve the church. If she's not less than 60 years of age, so obviously 59 and a half, got to wait 6 months, that's not going to happen then. This again, just a general guideline, a little bit earlier so, but a little bit less so then. It speaks about when you are beyond the age of childbearing. More or less, the principle that Scripture wants to give you. If you cannot have children anymore, let them be enrolled. But again, you can also before that, but there's a couple of warnings that the Scripture gives for younger widows specifically, and we'll look at them in just a moment. And it says here, having been the wife of one husband. And again, just to explain here, this is the feminine form of the qualification of the overseers, the elders and the deacons, that says the husband of one wife. And the Greek literally, a one woman man, of one woman man, and here of one man woman. In other words, it is not say that you literally just had one husband, and now if he died and you married someone else, oh sorry, there goes that, we can't take care of you anymore. No, it means marital faithfulness. That this person is characterized by faithfulness in marriage. Whether there were three husbands because of two of them dying, doesn't matter. When she was married, she was faithful to that one husband. Married faithfulness. Same as with the elders, same as with the deacons, that they are faithful to their wife, or they are faithful to their husbands. And having why? Because that again is fruit of godliness, the gospel. First starts at home, first starts with our relationships with one another. I cannot say I have a bad relationship with my wife and a good relationship with God. You know that. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3 verse 7, it says that if I don't, 1 Peter 3 verse 7, if I don't live with my wife in an understanding way, God will not listen to my prayers. Why? Because I'm in any case not doing what he's telling me to. He says, live with your wife in an understanding way, lovingly lead your wife, and if you don't do that, it doesn't matter you pray, because you're in any case not listening when I speak. It's a direct outflow of that. It's gospel fruit that we see in our lives. And having a reputation for good works. Remember in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it spoke about the godly woman that is devoted to godly works, that is fit for godliness. These are some of those things. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Serving the saints, showing hospitality, caring for the afflicted in practical ways, making sure that they are cared for when that affliction happens, that they are there for them. And again, the first question that we should ask ourselves, if we are not there but busy heading there, would we qualify one day? Would we qualify one day? Is this what we are currently busy doing? Are we building up a reputation of good works? And not so that the church can take care of you one day, but because you want to please the God who saved you. Because we have set our hope on the living God. That's the motivation. He's the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Chapter 3, verse 10. That's the motivation. But would we qualify? Is this what we are busy with? And again, when will this be difficult? When we have the mentality that we need to take care of ourselves and we need to save for ourselves so that one day we have enough for however long to do whatever with. I don't know if you are in a small group and maybe it's always at your home and you're making the snacks and you have people that it seems like they are asprus not eating before they come so that they can eat all your stuff. Intentionally, they don't eat. They come hungry so that they can eat all of your stuff. In the beginning it was okay, but now you're like, oof, I don't know. You buy that banana bread, but not lekker. Even if you eat it that night, it doesn't taste so sweet. Because now it's costing us something. These small group people of mine, by showing hospitality, they are taking away my pension now. That's how much they eat. You want to take care of people, or it's now another person has a baby. Again, a food roster. Now we need to take them food as well. And you're like, yeah, I know their job title at Sasol. They get more than me. They should actually bring me some food. And again, it hinders our generosity. because we need to take care of ourselves. But when we want to show hospitality because we know God cares for us, He cares through us, and He will care for us one day as well, then it's a different story. And when we give and when we serve, how do we do it? With what mentality do we do it? With what heart do we do it? Is it a glad generosity or is it a forced generosity? Because sometimes it's like, yeah, God says we must, so now we must. And also we live in the day where some people must believe if you are generous to someone else, they need to be generous to you back. That's not generosity, by the way. That's just a, you owe me now. You're also saving up for one day. I have 10 favors given, so now I have 10 favors for one day, for when I need it. So now someone brought you food when you were sick, or when you had a baby, or whatever the case might be. Now it's there, and now you're like, oh, I have to now. They did it for me, I need to do it for them. No, that's not hospitality. We're missing the mark here. It's not what God expects of us as a church, but we should serve the people around us well. And again, yes, do not abuse the reputation of the church, the generosity of the church. This is someone devoted to God's things and God is devoted to their things. This is not someone that is not devoted to the things of God but expects God to take care of them. I will not serve you, God, but I expect of you to serve me. Then on the other hand, there's a different widow, the self-indulgent one, and they are marked by something else. And also the younger widow, and we'll get to what they need to do in just a moment, but refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passion draws them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. You know how the Afrikaans 53 translation translates gossip? Praat sick. Your speech is sick. You have a problem, there needs to be a cure. And I actually said, you know, may we adopt that word. And I know we are a very holy group of people and it wouldn't ever happen, but maybe if just for, by accident you catch yourself gossiping or you catch someone else gossiping, tell them, your speech is sick, you need a remedy. Let's go to the physician so that this can be healed. But this doesn't need to be what we are busy with. But again, refuse to enroll younger widows. Now here's very important, enroll. It just said enroll widows who are older than 60, don't enroll younger widows. The formal commitment to, I'm going to serve the church, I'm going to be devoted to not marrying again, not bearing children again, but I'm going to devote myself to caring for the church as the church cares for me. And scripture says, refuse to do that with the younger widows, for when their passion draws them away from Christ. In other words, the church supplies what they need. They don't have this lavish lifestyle. The church is not going to provide for them to go on holiday to the bushfield once a year, to the ocean the other part of the year, and to drive this truck and to have this car and to do these things. And now she watches on Facebook or wherever the other ladies her age and look at what they are wearing and look at what they are doing. And scripture says your passion draws you away from Christ. You are not content with what God wants to give. You want more. And the reason why you then abandon your former faith is because even if a husband that is not a believer can give me those things, then I would rather want that than to have the little that God provides. Are you with me? And there's an answer for that, to marry, to bear children, but with godly men. We'll see that in just the next verse. But don't enroll them, because their passions might lead them away as they see the things of this world and want to gain those things by ungodly means. And again, the same principle can be drawn to younger women as well that are not yet married. Don't let your passion draw you away from Christ. Don't let the things of this world look glittery and gold to you. And now all of a sudden there's this man and he can provide material things or sensuality. In other words, I need to feel the warmth of a man and I need to have these worldly things and this guy can provide them for me. And maybe even one day he will turn to Christ because I'm such a godly woman. No. You are going to abandon your former faith. Your disobedience will not lead him to obey God. Don't seek the wrong stuff, and even so, by the wrong means. Be content with what God gives. And for the younger women, who are widows, do marry. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But godly men, to bear children, and also so fulfill your role as mothers as you do what God has called you to do. Now listen here in verse 13, besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. And again, important for us to remember, regardless of age, regardless of gender, we are called to be devoted to God and to serve God and to serve God's people. And if we don't do that, we will be busy with something else. If we are not busy with the right things, we will soon enough be busy with the wrong things. Are you with me? One of the greatest temptations of the enemy is isolation and passivity. Same so in the life of David. That's how his sin started with Bathsheba. It says, in the time that kings go to war, David remained behind at Jerusalem. So all of the godly men, all of the army, they went out to war, defending the kingdom of God, and David is passive and isolated at home. And while he's laying on his couch on the palace roof, he sees a woman bathing. And all of a sudden he starts to do things that he should not do because he's busy with the wrong things, isolating himself in passivity. The same is true for us. These ladies that are taking care of the church and the church are taking care of them, they are involved and invested in the things of God. They gather with small group, they serve, they wash the feet of the saints, they go to the afflicted, they are there, involved, invested. But the woman that sits passively and isolates herself will soon enough sit with other women who are also passive and isolated, and they will start to speak about things, but things they should not, and gossip, and busybodies, and doing what they should not do. We are either going to be busy with the right things, or in a while we will be busy with the wrong things, but busy we will be. Amen? And again, that principle is true for all of us. And again, like I said, I know it's difficult for introverts. I know it's difficult for older people, and specifically those who have lost their partner in life. Nonetheless, be invested in the things of God. Don't isolate yourself. Don't become passive. The enemy thrives to lure us away in those moments. And when our passions come, it will draw us away. And we have passions, some good, some bad, but the enemy knows them. And he will use them to lure us away. Important that we understand this. But for the younger woman, what should they then do? So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no accusation for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. And again, it's a good thing. Younger widows, understand this. It's good to marry again. It's good to find yourself a godly husband again, and to build a household again, and to serve God in that way again. Don't feel condemned by that. That is a good thing. That's what Scripture says you should do. Do that. That is a good and godly thing. Otherwise, you're going to wait, and there's going to come a man. But it's going to be an ungodly man. And the passions of this world is going to draw you astray, and you're going to seek what you should not by the means that you should not. And it's going to lead you away from Christ. For some have already strayed after Satan. A hard statement. But nonetheless, that is what we should do. Verse 16, if any believing woman has a relative or widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Now, like I said in the beginning, just a couple of quick tips maybe. The definition of need and how we can help those in need that tend to abuse need. The first we need to do is define need. What does need mean? When are we in need? What do we need? What do we need? What would you say is necessity? What do we need to do life? Same book, different chapter. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 7. Chapter just after the one we're busy with. Obviously, you guys knew that. That was 5, this is 6. But here we go. Verses 6 and 7. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Applying the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, while being content with what God gives, that is good. For we brought nothing into this world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If you have a place to sleep, if you have food to eat and clothing to wear, you have what you need. You need nothing. And for us in today's, that shocks. Cannot be. Cannot be. What about tomorrow? Matthew 6, like Renee read, the unbeliever worries about these things. But we seek first the kingdom of God, knowing that he will supply our need. In the book of James, where it gives a warning to the rich, it says that, remember, in those days, they didn't have annuities and pension funds and banks and stuff like that. They literally stored their money somewhere, the gold and the silver that they had. And God says that gold and that silver that you store away for one day, it begins to corrode. Roos. Stuff starts to form on that money that you are putting away for one day. And God says that corrosion will testify against you one day. That you had more than you need and you kept it for yourself, where there was those who didn't have, but you couldn't give because you thought that you need to keep for yourself. That corrosion will testify against you one day. You have fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. And again, just to say that saving in of itself isn't bad. It's good to be good stewards, but not at the cost of the people sitting here with us not having what they need. Are you with me? And many times we have a misconception about what we need. We think in today's world that we at least need 2 cars per household. I mean, because how? How on earth would we get by? How would we go then to the ocean for that vacation without a car? It will be a long walk. Again, that's not need. That's such a privilege. And again, we can enjoy that privilege if it's not at the cost of people having what they need. But if we withhold what people need to live in luxury, God will not be satisfied with that one day. To say, God, yes, we wanted to give, but that car, not satisfied with that. Oh God, yes, we want to give to these people, but who's going to redo the kitchen? He's not going to be satisfied with that. That is not necessity. But to have what we need. And to understand that so. In Proverbs 30 from verse 7 to 9, the writer writes and he says, God, I ask of you 2 things and please do not deny them before I die. The first one is to keep lying and falsehood far from me. The second is not to make me poor, neither to make me rich. Just give me the food that I need today. Lest I become rich and say, who is the Lord? Why do I need God if I can take care of myself? And lest if I am poor, I desire and I steal. Make me neither rich nor poor. Give me just what I need today. So if I don't have what I need today, food and clothing, then I'm poor. And if I have more than food and clothing for today, then I'm rich. So again, we should understand that, because when do we need something? When we don't have this. When do the people in our families, households, and communities need something? When they don't have this. And anything more than that, when people are prone to abuse, they will abuse. If you give them more than food and clothing, they will abuse that. And you maybe have some people in your households like that. If I give them 500 Rand, Graceland is going to be 500 Rand richer this week. Because they're going to go gamble, or Liquor City, or whatever the case might be. And then again, there's SASSA funds that people also get these days. And if you have a household member or a family member and they get that SASSA, you only give them the amount needed to buy what's needed. If it doesn't provide food and clothing and shelter, you only give them the amount needed. And if they tend to misuse even that, then you tell them, if you don't pay me that SASSA money that you receive every month, then I will not give you the rest of the things you need. But unless you give me the money, because you cannot work with money, I will not give you the rest of the things. I am not putting the limitation. I'm not saying I won't care for you. You are saying you don't want to be cared for. So if you don't give it to me, I will not provide for you. This is me caring for you, because you cannot use what we give well. Are you with me? The same as with family members that we want to build a relationship with. If they are prone to alcohol or whatever, and you know that by 5 or 6 o'clock they're already drunk, then you can tell that family member you're not allowed to come and visit then, because you're abusive then, and you don't treat the kids well then, and you're not modeling something that we want to see then. But any time before that, or when you're not drunk, you're welcome to come. I'm not causing the limit. You are. Your behavior, your choices are withholding you from this. And the same is true for care. If you cannot manage the things we give well, then you either need to give us everything you have so that we can care for you and give you what you need when you need it, or we are not going to care for you. But we are not setting the barrier. You are. And it's good when we do that, because then we help them and we are not misused in our caring. Why? Because when that happens, we get negative and critical. And we don't need not to be generous anymore, because everybody's like this. Everybody misuses, everybody abuses. No, wisdom can be applied. so that we are generous, but to those we need to be generous, and in the way we need to be generous. Amen? So that we can care well for the people around us. And then I want to end off us with a last scripture and a quote. John 19, verse 25 and 27, getting back to the widows. It's Jesus being crucified. And it says, by standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. That heart of Jesus to make sure that his mother is cared for even as he is being crucified, saying to the church, "Behold your mother." I took care of her while I was on earth. Jesus' father died when he was still young. Now it's your responsibility. This is your mom. And mom, this is your son. He will take care of you. And may we view the older women and the widows in our church like that. You are our mom. We are your children. And we will take care of you. Amen. I want to end off with this quote. If we believe that God will take care of us, we will take care of others. If we believe that God will take care of us, we will take care of others.